Dear friends, we are coming from Bethlehem Lutheran Church. We're located in southern Parma on State Road, and we would welcome you to listen to the sermon I'm about to give and also to come and check us out. We believe the Bible is the very word of God. We know we are sinners, and yet we also know that Jesus, he is God's Son. He has taken away the sin of the world, and through our God-given faith in him, we know we have God's gift of forgiveness. Here at Bethlehem, we are gathering every week. We are together, we are singing, we are worshiping, we are focusing on the Word of God, we are at peace, we are richly blessed. Come, check us out. Saturdays, we gather here at 4 o'clock. Sundays, we gather here at 9 o'clock. Please join us. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, last week, if you recall the sermon, we put a dipstick into our heart in order to see if we have the love of God in our heart. Very important. We're going to come to that a little bit later in today's sermon as I state that again as an important reminder. However, for right now, though, we're going to look at some different questions today. We're dealing with the topic of teaching. Is it true? Is it false? Why is that so important? It is important because Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." What is truth? Truth is what perfectly aligns with God's holy word. If we have anything less than God's holy word, that is not the truth. Let's get into our text today. We're in 1 John chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11, and let's go to verse 1 right now. We're coming to what I'm calling a prophet test. The Bible says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit," in other words, every teaching, "but test the spirits, test the teachings to see whether they are from God." Why should we do that? The Bible tells us, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. What is a true prophet? A true prophet is someone who is speaking the very word of God, who is teaching the very word of God. What about determining whether a person is being true or is being false? It's a very simple thing. We listen to what he says, we compare that with the Bible, and if there is perfect agreement, then we know that is a true prophet. If there is disagreement, then we know that is a false prophet. Very important to do those things in this world where we have much great deception. Going on here, we come to what I'm calling a truth test. The Bible goes on to say in verses 2 and 3, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit," or we could say every person or every teaching, "that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit," thus every person or teaching, "that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is a spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world." So the mention here of Antichrist, what is that talking about? There are many ways to look at Antichrist, but that would be an opponent of Christ, an antagonist of Christ, someone who is claiming to be Christ and yet is not Christ. That would also include every teaching that is false in connection with Christ. So Antichrist can mean many different things. What about the truth test? Okay, imagine you're listening to a person, and is he saying what is true or what is false? What is that person saying about people? Is he saying that people are generally good and they can make themselves okay in the sight of God? Or is he saying that people are in sin, and it is impossible for a person to make himself okay in the sight of God? The Bible says that we are all sinners. The Bible says that we are spiritually dead. The Bible says we are spiritually blind. The Bible says that we are by nature enemies of God. So we cannot make ourselves acceptable in the sight of God. Those who say that are agreeing with the Bible. Those who say otherwise, they stand in opposition to the Bible. And then, when we hear people teaching, what are they teaching about Jesus? Let me share five things with you here real quick. What about the Jewish leaders back in Jesus' day? What were they saying? They were saying there is no connection between Jesus and God. That is completely untrue, but that is what they were saying. What about traditional Judaism? Traditional Judaism has nothing to say about Jesus. Isn't that so shocking? They have nothing to say about Jesus. The Bible is all about Jesus, and yet traditional Judaism, they have nothing to say about Jesus. So sad. What about Muslims? Muslims, they say that Jesus is a prophet. They say Muhammad is the prophet, but they say Jesus is a prophet. They do have a shred of truth there, but still, it is not the truth that sets people free from their sins. What about people who are holding to Roman Catholic theology? Roman Catholic theology teaches that Jesus plus doing good equals heaven. Is that true? By no means. Jesus said in John 6, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." Or St. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law." When I mention Roman Catholics, keep in mind, I'm not talking about any particular Roman Catholic. I'm simply talking about their official doctrine. Officially, they say that Jesus did not do enough, so we have to add to what he has done in order to merit heaven. That is not what the Bible is teaching. What about the Bible? The Bible teaches that Jesus is the Son of God. He is our all-sufficient Savior. He did everything necessary in order to open heaven for all people. We have fallen short. We can't get in. So through Jesus, though, we have the gift of heaven. God is the one who works within us to open our eyes to the truth, to make us sorry for our sins, to give us faith, to trust in Jesus as our Savior. That is the teaching of the Bible. Going on in our text here, we come to verse 4. It says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them." Who have we overcome? We have overcome the false teachers. "You have overcome them because greater is God who is in you than the devil who is in the world." When I think about people who are teaching something that does not fully agree with the Bible, I think in most cases they don't even know that they are not in line with the truth. Think about it like this. People are born into a particular family. And oftentimes a family is connected to a particular religion or a particular denomination. So they grow up with all these different teachings and they think they have the truth. So not only do they embrace that truth, but then they pass that truth onto others. And in many cases, the problem is the truth that they are embracing is not in agreement with the truth of God's holy word. So it is so important to make sure the two are in line with each other. When we know God's truth, then we know that God is with us. We know that God has overcome the devil. We know that we are saved in Jesus Christ. And then the question is, to whom are we listening? The Bible talks here how some are listening to false teachers. Other people are listening to those who are proclaiming the truth of God's word. The Bible says in verse 5, they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. So who is this that is of the world? That would be the false teachers. Who is listening to them? The ones who are listening are the ones who are not connected to Jesus Christ, but rather are of the world. So they hear what people of the world say because they are of the world. They listen to what people of the world say. Not a good situation. That means that they are outside the kingdom of God. That means that they do not have the benefits of Jesus' saving work. That means that they're going to be in trouble forever without repentance. God doesn't want that for anyone. God wants us to know his truth and be set free from his condemnation. And then we have teachers who represent God. John went on to write, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So by God's truth, we are set free from sin, from death, from hell. Is that good enough? Should we just stay there? By no means should we do that. Rather, it is important that we continue to grow in understanding the Bible. We continue to grow in making application of the Bible. We continue to understand that there are many out there that are working day and night to deceive us. When you think about my preaching and teaching here at Bethlehem, I think all of you know that I am working as hard as I can with the blessing of God to be able to rightly understand and teach God's holy word to each one of you. I hope you trust me on one hand, but on the other hand, I would say, don't trust me. Listen carefully to what I say. Pick up a copy of my sermon. You can take a look at it and then compare it to the Bible. When they match up, embrace whatever I'm teaching. If for some reason they don't match up, please, let's talk about it. Let's always go with God's holy word. Going further here, we come to a way to identify people regarding the topic of love. The Bible says in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. See, the key there is actually showing love. When we show love to others, and when that love is sincere, and when that love is action, then we can know, oh, I have the love of God in me because now I'm taking action for other people. Do you remember last week how the Bible said in chapter 3 of 1 John, like the second half of that chapter, it basically said that when we have the love of God in us and we have the goods of the world, the Bible said, and we see someone who is in need, that is the critical moment. Because we have the love, because we have the goods, what's going to happen? That person is going to take action to help the person who is in genuine need. But the Bible goes on and says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That would be talking about the same situation. So the person maybe thinks he has the love of God in his heart. He has the goods of the world. He sees someone in need, but he takes no action. Why does he take no action? Because in reality, the love of God is not in his heart. When it's there, the action will be taken. When it's not there, then no action. A way to identify people as to whether they have the love of God in their heart or not. And then coming toward the end here, we come to God's love for us. We should know it very clearly, but let's go over it here real briefly. In verse 9, the Bible says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. God took action and sent his son, and Jesus did a finished work, and then what did God do further? God manifested that, or God revealed that to us. God showed us that we are lost, helpless sinners. God showed us what he did for us in Christ. God made us sorry for our sins, and God gave us faith to trust in Jesus as our Savior. Wow, God is so good to us. And then the Bible says in verse 10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Some people get the idea and say, okay, I think this is how it works. I did good, God smiled upon me, and God's going to let me into heaven. Well, that makes sense, but it is not what the Bible is teaching. The Bible is teaching that we have done wrong, that we have no interest in God, and it was right at that moment that God came to us, and God loved us, not because we are lovable at all, that's not why he loved us, but he loved us because he is love. So because God is love, God showed great love to us, God opened our eyes to the truth, and God saved us. God wants us to know that we were in a bad situation. He took action for us. What does that mean that he propitiated our sins? That means that not only did God gather up the sins of the world and put them on Jesus on Good Friday when he was on the cross, but then God our Father in heaven, he opened the floodgates of his wrath and he poured out his wrath upon his son, giving him the eternal punishment for everything that every single person has done wrong. That's what that means. Think about it. Everyone has sin, and Jesus paid for every sin. Also, think about this. God says we must be holy to go into heaven. No one is holy. We all have sin. So if there's a person in the world that has committed only one sin, what can we say? Jesus took away that sin. Jesus made the way for that person to go to heaven. What about the person who has committed countless horrible, horrible sins? Can that person go to heaven? Think about it. Every single sin, every single horrible sin was put on Jesus. He took the eternal punishment. What did he do? He opened heaven even to that person who has committed a zillion horrible sins. That's how much God loves us. Jesus Christ has made the way. Nobody is left out. God is saying to everyone, look in the mirror, know you have sin, be sorry for that sin, understand your helplessness, and embrace my son and all he did to take away your sins and to open the way to heaven. Finally, in the last verse for today, it says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I've somewhat stated it already, but let me say it one more time. When God took action for us, he didn't do it because we were lovable. He did it because he is love. Now it says that we ought to take similar action for one another. What does that mean? Does that mean we should look for people who are lovable in order to love? No, it means that the love of God is now in us because we know Jesus. Because the love of God is in us, that means that we are equipped now to love people who dislike us, to love people who hate us, to love people who are our enemies, because however they are, that is not the reason why we are loving them. We are loving them because we have the love of God within us. It's hard to love people that are unlovable. I can't do it, but motivated by the love of God within me, I am motivated now to show love to other people, even those who seem, maybe in my sight, completely unlovable. Let me conclude like this. So I'd like to conclude with something that is true, something that is relevant, something that is inspirational. What truth can we pick for today's sermon? Since God is love, what did he do? He took sincere action for us. He took action in his son. He saved us through his son. That is true. What about something relevant? Well, all of us who are recipients of God's love, we ought to take sincere action for others. When we think about a sermon is something that is true, but a sermon is also something that is calling for action. God is calling for us to take action toward those who have legitimate need and to do it sincerely, to do it from the love of God, and to do it not for any personal gain, but simply to do it because God has placed that person into our lives who is in need. And then what about something inspirational? Well, let's understand that our sincere love for others can be a way that God can begin to work in the life of another in order to bring that person to faith in Jesus Christ. Here's what I mean. Let's say, for example, that I have food and I have the love of God in my heart, and here's someone who is very hungry. What am I able to do? I'm able to show love for the person by giving him food to eat. Does that mean he goes to heaven? It doesn't. But I'm helping him according to his need. And if he would say back to me, "Well, I don't know who you are. You have no responsibility to help me. Why are you doing this?" And then I could say, "God has blessed me, and I believe that God is calling me to help you. So I saw your need, and I want to help you." And they might say back to me, "Well, why would God want you to do that?" And then that would be an opening for me to be able to say that I'm a sinner, and yet God loved me so much that he sent his son to take away my sins. And in fact, God did the same thing for you too. Can we talk about that further? So it would provide an opening to be able to share the truth. And not that I can save anyone, but by sharing the truth, that can give the Holy Spirit then the opportunity to work through God's truth in order to open that person's eyes and to bring them to Christ. Let us pray. Dear Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open our eyes to see those who are in legitimate need. And then, having the love of God in our heart, having the goods of the world, move us to take sincere action, to take loving action. Let us do so not at all for personal gain, but let us do so according to the need. Let us do so unto the glory of God, and let us do so that all in the world might one day know Jesus and be saved through him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. God bless you.